I pray, Father, for understanding, for your Holy Spirit to fill us, that we would have that understanding. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We've seen him as the deliverer of Israel, Moses. God appeared to him, again, in that burning bush, which wasn't consumed. He was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Let's back up so that we can catch up. But he's out there in obscurity. You know, he'd run from Egypt because he's being hunted for murder, and now he's out there on the backside of the desert, and he's being humbled. He's keeping his father-in-law's flock. But what's important for us to remember is that before anybody is qualified, maybe in God's eyes, for any kind of great service, they may not be a great person. You know, he'll enable the called. He doesn't call the enabled. What's important for us to remember is that those who become qualified for great service may expect for a time to be confined in obscurity for special preparation. They may be sent off somewhere. They may be reduced to nothing. They need humbling. If God calls you to do something, one of the things you're going to need is to be humbled, because you're like, wow, God called me, wow. And it can get to you. You can think you're something special, and you're not. And he'll specially prepare you. And, you know, again, they may be sent out into obscurity to gain the vision of God's purpose. And if God gives the opportunity and he gives the heart to serve him, he will, in his power, accomplish the work. If he's told you, I'm going to use you to accomplish the work, you can count on him. What we're going to find out is now Moses has all these doubts. Actually, Moses had a lot of doubts. He's considered the greatest leader in Israel, maybe. You know, you could debate that with David, whatever, but he's going to doubt. God's going to give him opportunity. God's going to give him the heart to serve him, and in his power, God is going to accomplish the work. Moses just has to obey God. That's all it really takes. Now, deliverance is the subtitle of the book of Exodus. I also believe that, again, that burning bush, you know, one of the things I didn't point out before, sure, that's how God appeared to Moses, but that burning bush is a symbol of Israel. It's burning, but it's not consumed. There's heat. There's combustion. There's, in a real fire, things are being destroyed. Things are being burned up. Things are being worked over. We can look at it like that. That burning bush can picture Israel in the furnace, but never consumed. And of course, we know that Israel's never consumed either, because God's relationship with Israel is eternal. So having said that, look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." See, he doubts already. Isn't this us? It is. We have to admit it. We get like this. Oh, I'm going over to Grandpa's, and I'm going to tell him about Jesus. Oh, he's going to get mad. We psych ourselves out sometimes before we even get there. I think that was Moses. They're not going to listen to me, you know. They're going to say, the Lord hasn't appeared unto me. Now, back at verse 13 of chapter 3, God told Moses that the people would listen to him. He told them that. We see this over and over in the Bible, don't we? God gives a directive and he tells a man, and the man says, but they won't, they can't, they're not gonna. God said, I just told you that they would. God told him that the people would listen to him. So here Moses tells God the people won't listen to him. Now, who do you think is right? We know the story. But it's one thing to be humble, but here Moses crosses the line. So in the upcoming chapters, we're going to see him argue with God seven times. Seven, the number of completion. This can't be right. It ain't going to happen. Or I'm not the right guy. Or do you know what you're doing? I've asked the Lord those questions too sometimes. This can't be right. It's not going to happen. Or you have the wrong guy. Yeah, it happens. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, you calling me a liar? No, he didn't say that. He said, what is that in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod. Now, if you say, I can't be used, if I try to serve somehow, people aren't going to listen to me. If I try to be used at work or my school or my neighborhood and my family, whatever it is, nobody's going to listen. When I try to pray with my husband, he won't have anything to do with it. He won't receive from me. That's for other people. That's not for me. You know what? The Lord wants to use everybody in this room somehow, some way. It may be very simple. Maybe something very easy. All he's got to do is take the you that you are and work through you. That's all it's going to take. Well, God wants to give the same couple of blessings to you that he gave to Moses. He gave Moses these three things right here. He wants to give each one of us the same things, okay? Watch this. First is ability. God asked Moses, what's in your hand? You know, and he just has a shepherd's staff, a big stick. That's it. God will take whatever's in your hand and he could use it. Not only that, he can magnify it. Remember that little boy with the fish and the loaves? He fed thousands with those. That boy never expected his lunch to be passed around like that. You want me to give up my lunch? You know, and look what happened. But he gave it up, right? God can use what's in your hand. So the first thing, ability. God asked Moses, what's in your hand? Moses answered, a shepherd's staff, a rod. God says, I can use that. That's what I'm going to use. How about the Apostle Paul? Hey, Paul, what's in your hand? A pen and some paper. I'm a scholar. Great, because I'm going to use that. You're going to end up writing 2/3 of the New Testament of my word. Peter, what's in your hand? A net. I'm a fisherman. Well, the Lord says, I'll use that. You're going to be a fisher of men, and you're going to haul people into the kingdom. And what did we see Sunday morning? Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved. They literally received Jesus Christ as their Savior. We saw that, Acts chapter 2, Sunday. How about David? David, what's in your hand? A sling. He killed a giant. I mean, that was a huge thing. This giant was the champion of the Philistines, 9 feet tall, or maybe even taller than that. Nobody would challenge him. David took him down with a sling and a stone. Amazing story. Jim, what about you? What's in your hand? I would have said a pencil, a paintbrush, and he could use it. Shamgar, it was an ox goad, you know, the poke steer oxen. God used him in battle in a mighty way back in Judges. Joe, a piano. You know, what's in your hand? A hammer? A wrench? I don't know. He can use it. I mean, he can use it in all kinds of ways, right? So if we wonder how we can serve God, how we can be used by him, take a look at what's right there in your hand. Because God gave us gifts when we were born that he was just waiting to be for you to be activated or for them to be activated when you were born again, when you came to Jesus Christ. And he could take that and he can magnify it and use it for his kingdom. So you're probably already doing what he will energize and empower you for in ministry. Maybe you're already doing it. What's in your hand? Maybe it's a hammer. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe it's a football. You know, I was just reading about a guy named Cooper Kupp, and he's a receiver, football. And he said that, I just made up my mind that everything I do from now on and the rest of my life, my wife and I, we want to glorify God in everything that we do. And he said, God gave me a vision of winning a Super Bowl and being the MVP. And back in 2018, 19, whatever it was, he said, we lost. I wasn't no MVP. He goes, but God is so faithful. He goes, you know, I trusted him in last Super Bowl. What was he? Super Bowl champion, MVP. And now he's using it to glorify God everywhere. He's getting speaking engagements like you wouldn't believe. He gets the chance to talk about Jesus everywhere he goes. It could be a football. Isn't that amazing? So that's what he'll use for his glory, God. And look at verse 3. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Now, the serpents in the Middle East, they're like vipers. They're poisonous. So Moses flees. I think most of us would flee from it, but it was a garden snake. Most people freak out at snakes. Well, he flees from it. And again, you know, you might be a plumber, you might be an accountant, you might be a carpenter, you might be a surgeon. God says, throw down whatever it is. Throw it down. Throw down your job. Throw down your profession and see what it's all about. Because in and of itself, it's a snake. It can consume you. It's a snake if you're living for it, if you're getting all caught up in it, if you're depending on it, you're going to get bit by it. And I don't think anybody here is like that. What I'm saying is where your career so totally consumes you, you got to throw it down and surrender it over to the Lord because, Lord, I'm living for this. I need to be living for you. I'm depending on this for everything, and I need to depend on you. And I know guys like this. I was on jury duty with a surgeon, a heart surgeon from Strong. And he believes there's no God. You know why? Because he thinks he's God. They stick a pastor next to a surgeon who's an atheist who thinks he's God for jury duty. I thought, this is a divine appointment, right? You maybe find yourself in a situation where you need to throw your job down and ask the Lord to reevaluate it. What's more important to me, my job or the Lord? Because I gave up a couple jobs. I gave up the job, you know, being a graphic artist to go into ministry. Actually, it sort of transitioned right into it. You know, the church sort of absorbed an art staff when I came around. But so maybe you're already doing what he's going to expand. Maybe you're already doing what he wants to use, but you just might need to throw it down. You might need to give it up. You might be bit by it. So the same's true, especially true in regard to ministry. You know, I can be serving the Lord. I can be going crazy. I'm painting signs. I'm cutting grass. I'm doing this. I'm taking this call. I'm counseling that person. I'm studying to teach tonight. I'm studying to teach Saturday. I'm studying to teach Sunday. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Where's Jesus in all of that? Where's me and Jesus and I? You know what I'm saying? I could be so consumed with ministry, I forget what the ministry's all about. I need to spend time with him, or I'm no good, or what I say doesn't really matter if I'm not applying it to myself. So ministry, too, it's true. Moses had been a faithful shepherd for 40 years, and here God makes it clear that nothing can compare to an empty hand open and lifted to him. And it's like at the start of this monumental ministry that he's being called to, Moses, God says, I must be your passion. Before you get going here, I must be your passion. This is what I want to tell everybody Saturday. Guys, everything points to Jesus. Everything in this book, all the prophecy, all the types, everything, even the inanimate objects that we see in here, they point to Jesus. The men in here point to Jesus. They're never as perfect as Jesus, but they do. He's saying, I need to be your passion, not your service for me or what you can do for me, not your talents or your abilities, not your spiritual gifts. Nothing must take the place of an open hand and an open heart to embrace me personally. That's what the Lord wants out of Moses. So you may have been forced to throw down or give up some skill or whatever it is, and I don't really feel like I was forced to, but it's a long story. I don't want to get into to my testimony and all that, but I did give up that career. I still get to do it, and it's more enjoyable than it ever was. Maybe you're doing that. Maybe some position you were gifted at or you were good with, you had to put it down. Don't despise this, because now you can say, Lord, now that I don't have whatever was in my hand anymore, I'm rediscovering that it's not doing something for you, but it's simply knowing you. It's simply getting closer to you. It's simply, I'm rediscovering that it's not something that I do, you know, that I want, but simply you. Can we fall in love with the Lord like that? That's what we need to do. That's really what we need to do. It's really what he'd like us to do, because he's madly in love with you. You may have been forced to throw something down. Don't despise that, because now it's maybe you can get your eyes focused on him. You know, I'm not looking for an opportunity to exercise my gift or to be used in ministry. I'm just looking for more of you, Lord. It's that simple. You know, and when you do that, you get your eyes off all the news and all the weird stuff going on and all the things that make you weary and all the things that make you worry and all the things that make you fearful. You get your eyes on Jesus, and he's promised to give you that perfect peace. So anyways, I'm just looking for more of you, Lord, more time with you. No wonder it had to be pried out of my hand, because it became a snake. My career, maybe. So Moses needs to know this, and once we understand this, then we're in a position to pick it up once again and maybe surrender it to him and trust him. He may have you pick that thing back up again and reuse it in a different way. That's what he did with me. You know, when I worked for some major companies, and then I got lured away by a friend, and here I'm thinking, oh, now I'm working for a buddy, and he started to want to use our talents and all that to advertise things that I said, I can't do this. And one thing led into another, and I thought, man, now I've got no job. the Lord picked it up there and he took over, and well, the rest is amazing. But now it's fun. Now what he has me do with the talent that he gave me, it's fun. Because there was a time where, you know, coming through schools, I went through so many schools, and people were like, you need to be an artist, and you need to get out there, and you need to use that. Oh, it must be great. You're going to get to draw pictures all day long. Isn't that so much fun? That's not what it's like. You have to do what your boss tells you to do, your clients tell you to do, and all that. And the deadlines are crazy. And it wasn't fun. People thought, oh, what a fun job. You just get to draw pictures all day. And I thought, I wish. But now it's fun again. He turned it around, and now it is fun. But anyway, I don't usually have the time to do it, though. So Moses, back to Moses, he doubts that the people would accept him as a spokesman of God. And maybe, again, the disillusionment from back in chapter 2 has eaten deep into his soul because he murdered a guy. So God's going to give him three signs, three miracles to confirm his divine commission. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. So he's thrown the snake down. Now the Lord says, take it by the tail. What would you do right there? Take it by the tail? It's like a pit viper. And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Show them this. Try this one on them. If you don't want to get bit by a snake, the best thing to do, maybe you already know this, is not to grab it by the tail, but grab it behind the neck. Grab it right behind the neck and hold it, because I've done it a number of times. But anyway, the worst thing is to reach out and take it by the tail. But he does. So we see the faith of Moses when he reached out to grab the snake. God's growing his faith. Grab it, Moses. And everything in Moses is screaming, no. But he does. Why? Because God told him to. See, God's going to teach him the hard, old-fashioned way. You don't believe me? Then you're going to have to learn the hard way, all right? Grab it. And he does. He commanded him to. And the tail, again, is the most dangerous place to grab a snake. But Moses here is unharmed. And in this little episode, Moses learns how to do what God tells him to do, even though it might be uncomfortable. Ever been there? He does that with me all the time. I want you to do this, but Lord, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, I didn't ask you for feedback. I just told you to do it. And trust what I say is what God's all about. So grabbing by the tail is sort of like saying, now that you see that ministry is not the priority, and remember, I am, the message coming out of the bush, I am. Pick it up again, only this time by the tail. It's not going to have priority in your life. It's not going to be the thing that drives you. It won't be the head anymore. It'll be the tail. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, like inside of his robe. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Really bad leprosy. Your skin turns white. Looks like wax. Like snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand back into his bosom again, into his robe, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. He gets leprosy, he gets healed, just like that. Just like his other flesh. Now, Pharaoh's magicians, they're going to be able to duplicate this snake trick. They're going to be able to do this. I mean, at least, you know, duplicate this first miracle, or appear to through occultic deception. Black magic, whatever you want to call it, witchcraft, it does have its power, but we know that ultimately its power is Satan himself. And God is far superior. But I don't know, God let them do this, and we'll see why. He let them do this. They appear to replicate that first miracle with the snake and the rod through occultic deception. But they're never, here's God. God's got a backup plan. They're never going to be able to do the trick with a leprosy. So if they don't believe the snake, you show them the hand. Back up. I like that. So they'll never be able to use deception to duplicate the second sign, second miracle, whatever you want to call it. Look, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So the second sign or tool that God gave Moses was a testimony, really, if you think about it, because leprosy is a type of sin in the scripture. It is. We've seen Jesus use it. So this picture of a leper's hand made whole again is like being born again. What God's done in each of us is a powerful tool in ministry. So now he has a testimony. He can show people this. He can show people that I'm healed, and he can share this story. And I think it's important that how you came to Christ, how you got to know Jesus Christ, how you came to be saved, however you want to put it, it's important. Your testimony. A couple Saturdays ago, the guys who came in for the little breakfasts we have, I went around the table and I had everybody share. I gave each guy 3 minutes or 5 minutes, whatever it was. I think it was 5 minutes. How'd you come to know the Lord? And everybody's story was different. See, your testimony might be very, very important to somebody else. They might hear it. It's unique to you. It's something that nobody else has, how Jesus saved you. Share your story. Share your testimony. Moses has one. It's powerful. It's undeniable. And it's yours. So verse 9, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, so God has another backup plan. Neither hearken, if they won't listen to these two, or they won't listen to your voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So the third tool God gave Moses was authority. And if he has to, he's supposed to pour water out from the Nile onto the dry land, okay, from the river, that sustains the whole Egyptian empire. They believed the Nile was like this god. It's a source of life, water. It's so important to them. Can you imagine if the whole Nile turned to blood? They'd probably think, we're dead. Can't drink blood, can't wash in blood, can't. Well, we know how this story turns out. And he says, you know, your third one, your backup, pour it out on the ground and it'll become blood. So by doing that, the people would see that no matter how cool they think they are or how comfortable their society is or how advanced or whatever you want, however you want to put it, how great their surroundings are, apart from God, even their best efforts at life were doomed to die. So with regard to ministry, and that's all of us, all of us. When I mention ministry, I don't mean like maybe me and my wife and Joe and Sherry or Warren. I mean all of us. It's all of us. It really is. With regards to ministry, never underestimate the power of telling the people the truth directly. See, he's got to tell them the truth directly. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to say, you know, the path you're on is going to lead to death. We walk around and we watch people and we could pick people out. Oh, that guy's going to hell and that guy's going to hell and that guy's going. Do we ever get in their face and tell them that? Do we chicken out? Do we directly get in their face? Man, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but I love you enough to tell you you're on a crash course to hell. And you don't have to be. Do we ever do that? Don't ever be afraid to do that, you know, to tell them, you know, but here's what God's done. He died on the cross that you might live. The water you're drinking is going to lead to death, but if you drink of Jesus Christ, the water of life, you'll never thirst again. So when it comes to the ministry, lots of people have gifts. They're called to ministry or whatever. They have good intentions, but they may never get to the root issue. Do you ever get to the root issue? They might never directly address a family member or a relative or a friend or a neighbor with a message of, you know, what you're drinking will kill you. You must be born again. You must be. So when's the last time you really shared the message of the cross with a non-believer? Think about it. It's good. It feels good to be nice, to help people out, you know, to help them, to make them feel loved, to make them feel welcome, to make sure they're affirmed. As good as that might be, it can't hold a candle to the power of the cross. We can make them feel good. We can pat them on the back. We can hug them. We can love them. But you know what? We need to share the cross with them. They need to know the message of the cross. They need to know how to get saved. People who do all of that for others, they're great. But they don't hold a candle to those who share the power of the cross with other people. So there's nothing as powerful as a clear, simple presentation of the cross. So God told Moses that if the people didn't believe his ability, that if they doubted his testimony, then show them the blood. Think about it. Show them the blood. What's Jesus want us? See the blood. Do you see the blood? Do you see the blood all the way through this whole book? Show them the blood. And then they're going to see. Then they're going to understand. Then they're going to come to understand what they're drinking was death. That's what's going to happen. And Moses said, verse 10, unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He's trying to find his way out of this, man. I want to get out of this. I'm not a good speaker. I've never been a good speaker, he says. I don't know. A lot of people think he had some kind of impediment. You know, he had stuttered something. I don't know, though. This guy was trained in all these great education, which doesn't mean that he didn't have a problem, but he was a general of men. I don't know. But the speculation, well, look at this. He says, I'm not even a good speaker now, even though you've spoken to me. I speak slowly. It's kind of what he's saying. I get tongue-tied easily. And a slow tongue implies, many think, that Moses may have had some kind of speech impediment. I don't know. Well, anyway, the Lord, verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? I love this. See, the Lord cuts right to the chase. He's not beating around the bush, right? There you go. Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So here's a direct claim that the human body was not developed by random processes, but by God's direct power. There you go. Hey, I thought it was all about evolution. No, it's a theory. Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I will be with thee. I will go with you. I'm going to be there. So these are promises. God never lies. God is telling Moses this, right? You know, one of the greatest evangelists ever was a guy named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was out of Chicago, and he became a great man, a great Bible study guy, an evangelist. He helped establish the YMCA, and he was preaching one Sunday morning. He had a lot of Bible knowledge. He didn't have a lot of polish. He didn't have this great, big, gigantic vocabulary, right? He had a lot of impact, but not much polish. And a woman came up to him after the service and said, Mr. Moody, I found 18 grammatical errors in your sermon. And it wasn't my daughter. I found 18 of them, 18 grammatical mistakes. Moody answered, ma'am, I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? And she walked away. You know, in other words, I've heard some guys, some preachers, and I know I'm one of them too. I say gots when I should say have and all these other things. I don't think that matters so much. Moody answered, I'm using all I've got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? So God loves to use the foolish things of the world. He loves to use those that aren't super educated. They're not super handsome. They're not super wise, they're not super, you know, strong, whatever it might be. I love it. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Loves to use those who stutter spiritually. Why? Because maybe you don't have great skills, and he's using you. What it is all about, he uses people like that so that he gets all the glory. Well, people look at somebody like me and say, well, he's not the sharpest tool in the drawer. God must be speaking to him. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? And I do feel like that. There's just times I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. But he does. He loves to use those who stutter spiritually, who don't have the greatest skills or the most talent. That way he gets all the glory. And we know it basically says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. All right, send who you will send. Now, 40 years before this, Moses was chomping at the bit. He thought he was ready to go. He thought, you know, God's man of the hour and all that. And now here we see he's in a different place, and he's saying, I'm not your guy. I'm not the man. I'm not the guy who can do the job. Send somebody more qualified than me. Send someone who's more capable than I am. Someone who's worthier than me. Nobody's worthy. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Because, you know, I mean, he's not yelling at him. He's not going to spank him or anything like that or treat him differently. But it's like you're poking God in the eye. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You know what I mean? So one of the very few times in Scripture we see God's anger is kindled and it's towards Moses, a man who doubts his call. And sometimes people think, you know, I'm all burnt out. Church is a drag. I have no desire to pray. Spiritual things seem like they're going up in smoke. I'm just losing it. Why? Maybe in a sense, the anger of the Lord is kindled against you because like Moses, you've doubted what he's called you to do. You're doubting him. Do things seem weird? If you're doubting him, get on your knees tonight and ask him to forgive you. Things will change. If they seem dry, they seem different, you're just not as on fire as you used to be, confess that doubt. Everybody does. Maybe you're doubting what he's called you to do and you're fighting it. Well, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So he mentions him by title, like Aaron. Aaron's known. Aaron's a respected guy. He's a Levite. I know that he can speak well. So again, Aaron must have held some kind of position of leadership to being a Levite. He's in ministry. So already he would be accepted. He'd be a lot more easily. They would accept Aaron much more easily, the people initially. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be even as he be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Or in other words, he's going to be your spokesman and you'll be my representative. You will represent me. So the Lord's anger with Moses, he's angry, but he doesn't give up on Moses. He expands his call to include Aaron as his brother. Aaron's going to be with you. He's your brother. He's going to be your mouthpiece for you, Moses. And, you know, and I'm thankful, too, that actually Romans 11:29 tells us this. It says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he's called you, and you can mess up. Well, if you will repent and get back on your feet and get back in his good grace, that call is still there, which gives me a lot of joy. And perhaps you're like me. Maybe you've waffled and wavered a time or two. Maybe you've been intimidated by the task that you ought to be doing or whatever it might be, the opportunity placed before you, the people who live beside you, whatever it is. But the Lord didn't give up on Moses, and he's not going to give up on any of us either. You've fallen off the horse, get back up on it. You've fallen down, you've failed, you've sinned, you've messed up. Get back up. It's the enemy beating you down, saying you can't, you won't, you shouldn't. He's not going to listen. Don't listen to him. God, over and over and over, says, get back up. And if you've been called to a ministry, those gifts, that calling are without repentance. In other words, he's not going to revoke it from you. The Lord doesn't give up on Moses. He won't give up on you. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now here's an 80-year-old Moses asking his father-in-law's permission to move. I like this. This is respect. This is how it should be. Abraham Lincoln said, when there's an old man and a young man in a room, the old man should not have to say so, and the young man should always take note of it. Think about that. I like that. So here's a man who, I like it. It speaks of a humble heart. It speaks of a submitted life. He knows the order. In other words, I'm going to go and do this right. I'm going to ask my father-in-law if it's okay to leave. He's my boss. Not only that, he's my father-in-law. He does it right. He doesn't just say, I'm out of here, God's called me. He could have. But I like this because it speaks of a humble heart and a submitted life. And here's this one man who at one time was the number two power in all of Egypt. He's been humbled. He's the one who had it all together once, he thought. Here's the one who's called by God to lead a mighty move, and yet he shows this incredible humility and submission even at the age of 80. So I admire that tremendously, its respect. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Don't worry about it. I got this covered. Moses would be thinking, well, if I go back there, they're going to nail me because I murdered a guy there. They're going to remember who I am. At one point last week, I said, if we remember, Moses was saying, they're not going to remember me. You know, or like a thing like, why would they listen to me? They're not going to remember me. And then I thought he turned around and he said, oh, what if they do remember me? Moses was waffling. He's going back and forth. What does James say? The double-minded man. He's just unsteady. He's unsturdy. He's not worth it. He's just not right. He can't be trusted. He goes back and forth and back and forth. He needs to get right now. Return to Egypt, for all the men which sought your life, they're dead. And Moses, he outlives the men who were out to get him. You know what? There's always going to be people who are going to be out to get us. Someone, somebody, some group who doesn't like you. The other day I was telling my family, I said, the one thing about this job over the years now that's really hard for me is thinking of all the people who don't like me anymore. People who had to be removed for something. People who had to leave for some reason. People who wouldn't listen. People who were deep in sin, they wouldn't, whatever it might be. And they take it out on you as the guy who's telling you how to do it right, I guess. And there's always going to be people who don't like us and some who might want to destroy us. If the enemy could have his way, if Satan could have his way, he would kill every Christian on the globe right now because we can spread. Really, he would. He'd take us out right now. Just shows you how well God protects us. So here's what to do. Outlive them. It's true. Do you remember worrying, oh no, this person thinks that of me, or what are they going to say about this, or what's that guy saying, or what are they saying about me? I got to find out, you know. Over the years, I've learned that if I just keep doing what God's called me to do, I'll outlive all of them, if you know what I mean. I've just learned that because they move on. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them, Matthew 7:20. And the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives, the fruit born in our ministries, the fruit born in our families and our walk personally is undeniable and it's irrefutable, or it should be, and it will outlive any criticism unfairly hurled against us. That's where I go. When they're lying about me, and I've heard some of them, or they're saying this or that, I just let it go because I know it's not true. God defends me. God will do a better job than I can. You know, I could go run around and try to put out these fires and make sure everybody just loves me. Or I could leave it up to the Lord, and he does a better job of it. You know what I mean? Leave it up to the Lord. You're worried about what people think? Don't worry about what people think. As long as you got it going on the way that it should be with the Lord, you don't have to worry about the way it's going down, you know, like this. You don't have to worry about that. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And Moses is like, what? I'm going to harden his heart. He won't let the people go. You know, God has ways of doing stuff that we want to question it. God has to harden Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh wants it hardened. That's how it goes. That's what happens. You know, when you go, see that you do all the wonders, but he's not going to let people go. I'm going to harden his heart. So even though the Lord sends Moses to demand that Pharaoh let his people go, God makes it clear that Moses, you know what, that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, knowing the confrontation would eventually prove to all of Egypt, to the entire Egyptian culture, that he alone is the true and living God. I'm going to show them my power. I'm going to show them who I am. This is how I'm going to do this. It's a dangerous thing to harden your heart against God because if you persist in that long enough mentally, he'll let you have your way. You want to? Long enough? He'll let you have your way. If you want to persist in that mentality, God will eventually agree with you. He'll help you harden your heart. I've seen it. Jesus said, all manner of sin but one is forgiven all men. He refers to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When a man hardens his heart so hard against Jesus Christ wanting to grab them, Jesus Christ wanting to save them, the message of Jesus Christ. It's like my brother right now. He just won't listen to me. And he's getting harder and harder and harder. A man hardens his heart against the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to draw them to Jesus. And you fight that long enough, he'll agree with you. Okay, you want a hard heart, buddy? You got it. Let me show you how hard it can get. You don't want God helping you in an area like that. And I know nobody here is in trouble of that. Matthew 12:31, you know, God's drawing them and you fight it? Wow. In Genesis 6:3, we're told that God's Spirit won't always strive with us. So if you kept saying, I don't want Jesus in my heart, I won't believe he is who he claimed to be, it's not going to work with me, I don't believe that religious junk. You know, my brother phrases it differently. I absolutely refuse to submit to him. God's going to say, okay, have your way. I won't speak to you any longer, and I'll help you out if you really want. So at that point, the decision to be saved can become impossible. Hardening your heart so much for so long, you're so far out there, you can't be saved. You're too hard. You allowed God to harden your heart for you. So anyways, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, God's son, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So God's message to Pharaoh carried the death penalty for disobedience because God's deadly serious about sin. But even though we see two sons spoken of in this scenario, there's actually three. Now, look at this, verse 24. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. This kind of comes flying randomly out of nowhere. God's going to kill Moses? Well, then something went wrong. Somewhere Moses is not obeying. Something isn't right. So God said to Pharaoh, let my son go or your son will die. So two sons are being talked about, but there are three sons in the story because Moses had a son too. I want to try to explain this right. Moses couldn't pronounce judgment on Pharaoh's house while his own house is in error. One of the things about guys getting into ministry, you always hear from an elder guy, get your house in order. Get your house in order, okay? You can't get into ministry if you can't get your own house in order. You're going to tell people what to do. Your house is out of control. Your house is a mess. Moses could not pronounce judgment on Pharaoh while his house is in error. So his house must be in error. Something's disabling him. Peter said this, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it is first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, God wants his house clean before they can go out and judge any other house. Or you see, in Genesis 17:11, God had instituted circumcision. Circumcision was a rite between God and the Hebrews. You will do this, and this identifies you with me. Baptism is like that with us today, right? He established circumcision. It's an outward sign of an inward belief, just like baptism is. Matter of fact, baptism is the counterpart seen in the New Testament ordinance. Baptism, you know, Colossians 2:11 and 12 tells us that. Circumcision was given to the Jewish nation as a mark of differentiation between them and all the other cultures around them. But Moses never circumcised his son. This is the problem. We're going to see that. Moses is a descendant of Abraham, so he should certainly know the significance of this act. He should know this. Why then wouldn't he have circumcised his son Gershom? Maybe he was preoccupied with his occupation, so we go back to that. He was so occupied with his occupation, he didn't have time for his family. Let me tell you something. Ministry or whatever it is, guys, your first ministry is your family. And I know the guys in here know that and do that. You know, maybe he's so preoccupied, maybe he's so into watching sheep that he forgot about the spiritual needs of his family, his son. Could be. And before we wonder how watching sheep in the desert could be that consuming, We better ask ourselves why we spend so much time, maybe, with our stuff or, you know, what we're doing. We spend so much time and energy to make another sale or get another client or build another this, or maybe it's even a hobby, whatever, make another dollar. When we get to heaven, we're going to wonder, what was I doing? You know, I took my career too serious. Why wasn't I there for my kids, helping them grow in their walk with the Lord? And again, I don't think anybody here is in that problem, but maybe the reason Moses didn't circumcise his son was even more subtle than that. Maybe because he was caught up in ministry. Well, no, I'm serving God. And I remember the Ten Commandment movie, and Zipporah in the movie, somebody asked her, are you his wife or his bride? And she says, yeah, until he met his God. And I thought, boy, that's harsh. But guys do that. Guys do that. They get into ministry and they forget their families. Or they jump for another family and they forget their own. It can happen. It might have been more subtle. Maybe he's all caught up in ministry. But if you listen, there's no ministry that you'll ever find more important or more fulfilling, more satisfying, gratifying than discipling your own kids. It's true. God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, 3 million people will listen to you would be incomparable to seeing my kids get saved. That's more important to me than thinking 3 million people are going to, they're dying for you to talk to them, Jim. I would rather have my kids know the Lord than anything like that. It's incomparable to seeing our sons and daughters discipled and trained. So if you think your family isn't big enough ministry for a man of your skills and abilities, consider this. Jesus, the perfect man, the ultimate minister, he chose to only 12 disciples and he poured his life into them. He did. So whether it's one or three or 12 kids, they're more important enough for even the best of us. The time people come to me for counsel or help, you know, by the time they do, they're already messed up. And as a parent, though, you get your kids fresh from the oven, so to speak. They're brand new. They're like clean pieces of paper. And from day to day, you get to pray with them. You get to love on them. You get to model the Lord to them, model God to them. It's an incredible opportunity. Preoccupation with his occupation or a false understanding of ministry, whatever, could have been Moses' factors for failure to circumcise his son. But I believe there's a third one here, if you bear with me. More likely. Look at this, verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, Moses, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. The Lord let him go. The Lord lets Moses alone. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Moses' wife Zipporah, whose name means sparrow, she's a Midianite. Now, she may not know circumcision. The language is clear. She wasn't into the rite of circumcision. So maybe Moses didn't circumcise his son in the first place, all because of the pressure that was put on from his wife. Maybe she was the cause, but she's also going to save his life. So this nearly cost him his life, but there were severe penalties for not keeping this amongst the Jews. You did what the Lord told you. You circumcised your son. Joshua declared in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't ask Mrs. Joshua if it's okay if I put this up on the wall. He didn't ask Mrs. Joshua permission. Because Moses fails to take a similar stand by God seeking to kill him, it's like God is essentially saying, you know what, Moses? Your life will be basically meaningless if you continue to neglect your primary ministry, your family. So seeing the severity of the situation, Zipporah steps in and does what Moses was supposed to do. She did something she wouldn't have had to do if Moses had taken leadership earlier. So, see, God wants to really get to the guy. He's going to be leading some people. I've got to get you right, buddy. I've got to get you right. Maybe he's choosing some of you to do something with, and you're not right yet. You're fighting him on something. I don't know. But his life is spared here. His wife walked away bitter. And some wonder why Moses' wife seems so bitter here, but maybe for the first time, she recognizes how serious the nature of her husband's call is. That's another thing I think wives don't get right away. The nature of the call, how serious this is. wow, my husband's boss is Jesus. I remember a missionary coming to stay with us and talking to Candy, and Candy, when I got home that night, this guy had been gone for months. When I got home that night, I was doing a move ministry, and she was like, honey, I'm thanking Jesus that we're able to let you go, to go serve him. You know, and I thought, wow, that's cool. We're just so happy to let you go and do what he wants you to do. Made me love her even more because she got it all quick. I'm just saying here, she recognizes maybe for the first time how serious this is. This is going to be some guy. And how important it is for their whole family to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's going to be demanding. It's going to cost them. They're going to be in ministry. It's going to be demanding, and it's going to cost them. But the lesson for us, listen, Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's the word that deals with the flesh for us. Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Listen to this. Jot this down, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7. Go back, highlight this, because this is so important. It says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when you're sitting there with them in the house, and when you walk by the way, and then when you're going about your business, or you're out on vacation, or you're down at the beach, or you're doing work, or you're out in the garage, or whatever, you're taking a bike ride. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is what he's saying. Pound it into them. That's the way I take it. Get the word in your kids' heads when they're getting up, when they're going to bed, when you're sitting down to eat, when you're out there working. Don't stop, because the chances are they get to be about 20, 21, and they get out there to a university and they fill them with all this junk, and 70% of them walk away. 70%. Makes me sick. Think about it. Get the word in your heart. Share it with your family constantly. When you're driving together in your car, you're working together in the yard, you're playing together, you have the opportunity to pour the word of God into your children. It's the word, the word, the word that cuts away the flesh. Listen, it circumcises the heart. See, the whole issue, circumcision, points to the cutting away of what isn't necessary. And that's what God wants to do to your heart. I want to cut away all that junk. I want to cut it away. I want to circumcise your heart so you have a pure heart that's all mine. The word circumcises the heart. David put it this way. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Psalm 119:9. Satan will whisper in your ear, it's too late to tend to the flesh of your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your family. No, it's never too late. Zipporah saved the life of her husband, and from this point on, take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and apply it regularly and consistently to your family. I don't care how old they are. Carve out time for family devotions, family prayer, family discussion. But my kid's not into it, you might say. That's irrelevant. It's a matter of you saying, we take time to eat together, we take time to vacation together, and we take time to honor the Lord together. You just make up your mind. I hope you're into it, but even if you're not, it's still going to happen because God said I'm to teach my family consistently. Sit down and be quiet. Listen up, kid. No, I'm joking a little bit. You say, but my teenagers are rebellious. Maybe. But God searched all throughout eternity, and he said, you know what? You're the one who can handle them. That's why he's in your house. He's yours. No one who has kids or grandchildren or nephews or nieces ever needs to wait for a bigger ministry or more opportunity. So if you ever speak in tongues or you do a miracle or you have a big evangelical ministry, you can have that, but if you have family devotions, we'll all go to heaven happy because that's the action of the church under your roof. That's the church under your roof. The church meets in your house. Did you know that? It does. The congregation God uniquely chose just for you. You know what I like? Randy and Chris's term, they couch church? Couch church. They have couch church. Cool, man. So, and the Lord said unto Aaron, we're going to finish here, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and he met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Now they're brothers. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So he does all the signs and they're with him. Aaron came out to meet Moses as he returns to Egypt. And they both stood before the people of Israel. They delivered the Lord's message and confirmed it with the three signs that the Lord had given. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the people heard here how the Lord had visited them, that he knew and understood their affliction, that he's with them. You know, we too, we've been visited by the Lord. We've been visited by the Lord too, because when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John 1:14, God communicated everything he wanted us to know through his Son, perfectly in the person of his Son, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He's spoken to us in these days through his Son. He's giving us everything we need to know. I hope this helps. I hope this ministered to somebody in some way tonight. I don't know where everybody is, but I find there's a lot of really good lessons in these first couple of issues because Moses is being readied. You know, it takes, they say a guy starts a church and the church goes through all this change and things like that, but it's really, it's really God working on the pastor. He's the one who needs all the work. So the church goes through all this turmoil in the very beginning because God's still working on that pastor because he's just nothing but a knucklehead. God will use him. God's got to humble him and all that other stuff. And Moses has a tremendous ministry coming. You guys know. There's so much to work on in a person to get them to really trust God. Do it now. Do it tonight. Lord, I'm just going to trust you from now on. I'm going to believe you. I'm not doubting anymore. And if you have, repent of it. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for these folks right here. I hope, Lord, we heard something that we need to apply in our own lives. We want to be humble. We want to be your servants. We want to be ready. We want to be the called. We want to be those who minister the word to our families. Father, help us. Send us out in that world, Lord. Put people before us who desperately need you. And I pray that there'd be no fear. We just tell them our testimony. We just tell them how good you are and what you've done for us. Bless these folks on their way home tonight, Lord. I pray for safety and I pray for blessing. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.